I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you listen often enough, you know we talk a lot on this show about transformation, about restoration, about inner healing. And you've heard me say it many times that God doesn't save us to slave us. You know what? He saves us because He loves us. And He's made each of us so unique, yet in His image, that our process is going to be as unique as we are. And you know, nobody preaches the gospel like the one who's been truly redeemed from pain and heartbreak and brokenness that once marked their lives. Well, we have one such story today. My guest writes this: no matter how successful we become, when the lights go off, we are forced to live with ourselves. My soul was deeply disturbed. I slowly began to realize that I was facing something I had failed to address with the right amount of fervor. I was dealing with trauma. Such an important show today. Lecrae joins me to talk about his new book, I Am Restored, How I Lost My Religion But Found My Faith. Quick announcement before we get him on. If you've had a dream to publish your own book, to write, we want to join you, ask you to join us for our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. It takes place in July, but we're talking about it now because tickets have just gone on sale and you'll get your best price right now. Go to our website, myfaithradio.com. You'll get more information on the upcoming conference. I will be there. I'll look forward to seeing you as well. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Recognized as the first artist to have an album debut at number one for both the Billboard 200 and the Gospel chart simultaneously, rapper and activist Lecrae has earned accolades and multiple Grammy Awards for his musical talent, and he's gained international respect for his advocacy work. Lecrae's work is fueled by building bridges, changing narratives, and empowering the disenfranchised to restore the dignity of those on the margins and to catalyze change. He lives in Atlanta, Georgia, with his wife and three children, and we're grateful to have him with us today. Lecrae, so good to meet you.
Pleasure's all mine.
Well, looking forward to this conversation, and I love a good, honest, and raw book, and yours definitely is. And by the way, before we get in, friends, I've got five copies of this hardcover book, I Am Restored, How I Lost My Religion But Found My Faith. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you've got questions for Lecrae as this conversation unfolds, you can text to that same number. But Lecrae, we love to start every day talking scripture, just, you know, just that would come out of our time with God. And I'm wondering, as you've been just spending time with the Lord, what's He been saying to you these days?
Yeah, I've been in Matthew 4 for a little while, and just looking at the Lord, you know, going through His temptation by the evil one, and been encouraged that, you know, though all the desire for power, pleasure, and possessions may come our way, that, you know, we don't live off of bread alone, but off the words of God, and that there's a higher calling and a longer-term perspective that we've got to have in the midst of everything.
Boy, that's fantastic. I'm glad I asked. Well, give us a little backstory on your faith journey, friends. In just a little bit, we're going to hear about some of the trauma that surfaced when the time was right, when God was ready, or when it was just time to deal with it. But we'll get to that in a moment. But just specifically, how you came to faith in Christ.
I came to faith through a wonderful college ministry. You know, a group of friends invited me to a conference, and it was there where I heard a man share, you know, the gospel in a very clear way that I had never heard before. I didn't grow up in church. I'd visited, you know, occasionally with my grandmother, but this is the first time that I was really confronted with the idea that God had really done all of this in order to save me. And so from that moment on, I was a changed man.
Wow, amazing. When did you first realize you had some significant musical talent?
I think I was around 11 when I realized that I had a gift to do music. Just found myself, you know, recreating songs, and different friends of mine were saying, "Man, this is really good," and family members saying, "This is really good," and then and believing that it's something I should pursue.
I remember reading in the book, you know, you weren't someone who wanted to fight, although you got, you know, found yourself in a share of fights that you didn't want to be in. But when there was, I think it was a rap contest was it for school? I'm not sure. But that's when these people who teased you, bullied you, saw that you had a gift, and it just sort of changed even their perception of you, right?
Yeah, absolutely. When you're, you know, in an environment where being a tough guy is the thing that you know, helps you survive, it was refreshing for me to not have to rely on being tough, but to, you know, have a talent that allowed people to you know, respect me and embrace me during that time period. That was my survival skill.
Yeah. This is amazing looking back. I mean, you're a dad now and everything, but that your Heavenly Father wired you to be creative. I mean, you had an eye and an inkling for it back then in a context that wasn't really normal. I mean, others were using their fists and bullying, and you had a heart to create. Don't you think that's kind of amazing when you look over your shoulder and notice that?
Absolutely. I'm very grateful for how he's used me and what he's done.
So how did things start to, you know, for lack of a better phrase, how did success happen for you? How did doors open? What did that look like for you?
Yeah, well, I was on a journey of pursuing my musical abilities, and I always had dreams of doing it. Obviously, at 19, I became a Christian and started trying to figure out ways to incorporate my faith in my music. And, you know, I came across a guy at a Bible study who wanted to start a music label. And we became fast friends. And we just, you know, were volunteering at a detention center writing songs for those guys. And they really gravitated to them, so we put them on CD. And then that CD kind of spread around campus and, you know, made its way up to a sports camp in Missouri. And different people heard it up there, and people started asking for the music. And I think that was the beginning of us, you know, really starting a label and having people want the music. And we just stayed faithful on that journey for the next few years. And eventually it led to a lot of successful album releases.
And you were successful both in the general market and in the Christian market, but Christians didn't always appreciate that. How did you deal with the tension of that? Because you did have a heart to reach the unchurched as well. I mean, yeah. You know, the crowd is so fickle, as you know. I mean, those who were praising Jesus one breath were yelling crucify him the next, but how did you manage that?
Yeah, it was actually very tough. Won't deny the toughness of that, you know, especially for somebody who didn't have a strong sense of family security. So it was tough. And, you know, the thing that kept me going and kept me pressing on was knowing that there was an audience out there who was being transformed and being changed by the music that I was putting out. So I knew I had to keep doing it because I was seeing the fruit of it. I was in the prisons and in the detention centers, and I was seeing the changes happen. And so even if, you know, certain places didn't quite get it, I knew it had to be done. And eventually they come around, which many of them did.
So do you just basically turn a deaf ear? I mean, you almost have to, right? I mean, just kind of hand them over, let God deal with them? Is that kind of what you did?
You have to do it. You know, you've got to just be faithful to what you know you've been called to do.
That's good. Someone needed to hear that today. I'm grateful that you talked about that. Well, Lecrae, people often think that the more success we have, the more it will swallow up our deep insecurities because we'll finally get the validation that we long for. But we both know the opposite of that is just actually true, that the greater the success, the more pronounced our weaknesses become. So, I mean, you've been around the mountain. You've seen success in both realms. I mean, address that kind of myth that the more successful I get, the more validated I'll finally feel.
Yeah, I mean, you know, you nailed it. The more success you get, actually, the more it fuels your insecurity. It gives you a false sense of security, a false sense of salvation, because you're now at the whim of everyone's approval. And if you live for people's approval, you live for their acceptance, you'll die from their rejection. And so, you know, reaching the top of the mountain, there's tons of applause, but they'll move on just as quickly as they came there. And I remember standing in front of 75,000 people because my song was doing so well on the radio. And, you know, 2 months later, you know, I wasn't in front of 75,000 people. Now, if I were to put my worth and value in them cheering for me in that moment, I'd be feeling extremely low 2 months later when there were no people there for me to perform in front of. So you know, it's just the reality that we have to face, is that only God can satisfy our souls and give us the validation that we ultimately need.
And in reality, for you, because there were things still that God wanted to heal in you when those lows came, you felt them pretty deeply. We'll talk about that on the other side, as anybody would. I mean, I just believe that every one of us are walking around with some unresolved trauma that we need to sort through. But before we go to break, I want you to speak to this line from your book. You said it's easy for people to believe the myth that celebrity means healthy. And again, you've gotten sort of a backstage look at a lot of, you know, high-level people, and you've seen things that maybe the rest of us might not see. I want to read it again. It's easy for people to believe the myth that celebrity means healthy. Just speak to that real quick, if you would.
Sure. I think oftentimes we see the pictures of celebrities that, that you know, they want us to see. You're looking at people's highlight reel and not their real lives. And behind the scenes, these are people who are struggling. Sometimes the struggles are a little more intensified because they've got to deal with, you know, the different level of magnitude of people bringing them trauma and chaos. And so you're actually looking at a lot of hurt people, and unfortunately, you know, money's made by them looking like they have it all together. And so that's the image that they portray, but it's absolutely a myth.
Okay, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to go to that place in your story. So you climb incredible success. I mean, you're gifted, and wow, you've really experienced some pretty significant success. So the next question for you just to think about for a moment here is, when did you start to notice that you had to work extra hard just to be okay? When did you notice you weren't okay? Talking to Lecrae. He's a New York Times bestselling author and an artist, Grammy-winning artist. His book is titled I Am Restored, How I Lost My Religion But Found My Faith. And we'll even get to that subtitle in just a little bit of the conversation. You got questions, you can send them in by text. Otherwise, you want in on the drawing. We've got 5 copies of this incredible story. Very honest and raw. Appreciate that so much in a writer. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
All I've been through, all I've seen you do, for this I will praise you. My eyes were open, my chains were broken, and for this I will praise you.
Thank you, Lord. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. My guest today is Lecrae. He's a New York Times best-selling author, multiple Grammy award-winning artist. His new book is titled I Am Restored, How I Lost My Religion But Found My Faith. And before the break, Lecrae, you were talking about, and again, lack of better phrasing, but your rise to fame. You really had some pretty significant success. But what I love so much about your book is just the honesty about that things were crumbling for you beneath the surface. When did you first realize that you were working way too hard to be okay and things were starting to try to get your attention that you couldn't ignore anymore?
Well, you know, there were plenty of signs that I didn't heed, unfortunately. You know, there were definitely moments of feeling insecure and afraid that I wasn't spending enough time at home. And there were moments of fear and insecurity about what kind of husband or father I was. And so some of those things really did begin to creep up that I wish I'd paid closer attention to. You know, I was afraid, but then I'd always have a memory or something I could refer back to calm me down and say, no, you're fine. And unfortunately, I didn't grow up with a very, you know, functional household, so I knew I was doing better than what I had seen. But it took a while. It actually took the success train to move so fast that I didn't have the time to say no. I didn't have the time to investigate. I was doing another show, another event, winning an award, speaking somewhere, writing something, and it was all moving so fast that I just didn't have the time to reflect on, you know, where this train was going to take me.
And, you know, someone would look at that and go, well, that is the epitome of success. That's what everybody on YouTube is trying to achieve is, you know, this fast-moving train of going from this photo shoot to this interview. But you did need to numb out because pain was trying to get your attention, right?
Absolutely, yes. And unfortunately for me, you know, it would start as oh man, what a long day, what a crazy day, let's have a drink, would turn into 2, 3, 4, or 5 drinks. And it began to be a situation where I was very dependent on alcohol to calm my nerves and to get me, you know, over the hump of dealing with all of the stresses and the demands.
Was there an actual tipping point where it was like a breaking point for you, where you thought, I cannot ignore this anymore, I need to take a hard turn and do something different here?
Yes, there was. I think, you know, I think there was a moment on tour where, this was a couple years back, where I felt a wave of depression come over me and sadness. And you know, I just felt alone. I found myself walking the streets of Chicago. And I went out to get something to eat, and I didn't finish it. I couldn't finish it, and I gave it away to a man, a homeless gentleman on outside, and I just felt an overwhelming sense of loneliness, and I didn't pay much attention to it. You know, I actually said, oh, you know, I'll just, you know, have a drink and go to bed, and I got up the next day. I felt a little better, and then, you know, went out, same routine, but the next day, I woke up in just a complete, deep, dark depression, And it was as if that was the wake-up call. It was like, all right, you're done. You have pushed yourself to the point of no return, and now you got to stop, and this train's come to a stop.
Hmm. I've got a counselor friend who said, you know, we've just become experts at stuffing, and she says, well, those traumas and those emotions and feelings have to go somewhere, so they come out in our physiology, our body starts to react. And you referenced the book, The Body Keeps Score. I looked at that a couple years ago as well. And I remember one of the things I read, my paraphrase, but he says, after trauma, the world is experienced through a different nervous system. So while everybody else is entering in and appreciating life for face value, we are trying to suppress the inner chaos in our bodies because we're being triggered all over the place. As again, that's my paraphrase. But talk about how that book impacted you and what you learned from it.
Yeah, I had spent so much of my life just plowing through and not realizing that the trauma of abuse, of molestation, of neglect, all of these particular things were weighing down on my soul. And I had no idea that they were still affecting me into my adulthood. I thought they were the past, and I didn't realize that, you know, the body, you know, your emotions are different than your body and are different than just getting a cut on your leg that happened before. Your mind and your emotions don't just let go of that particular thing. And so now they're always reflecting on a reality that has happened to you, and they're trying to process life through those particular lenses. And so after reading that book, I was blown away because I had no idea that what I experienced in the past was affecting my present. And it made me a lot more vigilant to seek help and to find healing for some of those things.
You know, so interesting, as you'd said in the book, how honest you'd been about those things for years in your songs and in using your platform. And it brought healing and validation to countless of other people. And I think it goes to show you, I mean, you were acknowledging what happened, and God used that to help others go, you know, him too. Well, then I can be honest about my story. But it just goes to show you that healing really does happen in layers, doesn't it? Like, there was a point where, yes, you'd been talking about it, but there was still trauma that was wounding you that God was saying, I want after that. I want to help you with that. In fact, you had friends and specialists who challenged you to interrogate your past and take a more honest look at your childhood. What were the first steps you took to make that happen?
You know, in those moments, I had to sit with my friends and really be transparent and let them into every aspect of my life. You know, we began to start something called integrated living, where there was no aspect of our lives that were off limits for one another. And that was the first part, is because if you're going to go to therapy or counseling, it's always heavily recommended that you have some friends who can journey with you, that can help you in your healing process. And so, that was, you know, step one, and then was actually finding treatment, finding a therapist that I could talk through some of these things with. And obviously it didn't happen overnight. I didn't just sit in a couch and tell my whole life story. It was a relationship. It was a period of time where I felt more and more comfortable talking about things and finding help and healing with those.
I read an article about you that in the Jesus Calling magazine that she'd open up with reading a page out of Jesus Calling and say a word about that. I love that, actually.
Yeah. I initially thought it really strange, you know, that I'm going into this session and she's reading me, you know, this interpretation of what Jesus could potentially be saying. And then it was really comforting. And I found myself very comforted at the thought that, you know, I know a God who cares about me very intimately and is not going to just let me fall by the wayside, but is going to walk with me through my pain and my suffering and remind me that his grace is sufficient.
You know, I'm just going to have a soapbox moment, but there are so many people that get so self-righteous about that book, you know, as if she's writing scripture. But I got to say, I've looked into Sarah Young. She was a missionary. I battled Lyme disease. She battled Lyme disease, massive chronic illness, immersed in scripture, has been a missionary for multiple years. And she knows the Word of God. And so she's not even saying that she's saying the Word of God. These were just journal listening prayers to help her have comfort. And millions and millions of copies have sold. And I've just got to say that because it's like, I always cringe when I hear people get on there. I guess they're entitled to their opinion. But that book for me too, Lecrae, has brought me such comfort because this woman knows suffering and she knows the Word of God, wouldn't you say?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. And you can experience that and you can feel it. And I was always grateful. You know, I was always grateful. I tell people all the time as well, you got to remember you're talking to a kid who didn't grow up with that, healthy family attachment, secure attachment. And so to my perspective of God was just more of a tyrant or someone who was kind of out there somewhere looking down, not someone who's close, near, who cares. And hearing those prayers, hearing what was written in Jesus Calling would take me to a place where I was reminded that, you know, God is near and cares.
Boy, that's so wonderful. Wow. When we come back, I would love for you to just tell me, as you went through counseling and interrogated your past, so to speak, and really looked at the impacts of some of the really painful, some of the stuff you've walked through. I mean, I just put my hand over my heart, like, oh my goodness, no little boy should have to endure what you did. But I'm wondering, as you interrogated your past, as you walked with a godly counselor, anything surface for you that surprised you? So just think about that. We'll talk about that on the other side. I'm talking to Lecrae. His book is titled, I Am Restored, How I Lost My Religion But Found My Faith. And you know what? God is in the business of restoration. He cares about the nuances of your story. He's committed to your healing process. He loves you. I want you to know that. And I pray, if anything, Lecrae's story inspires hope for your story. We'll be back in a minute. Put my arms in the air. Actually, I am putting my arms in the air right now. You know, nothing speaks of the power of the gospel like a life healed and whole. Talking to Lecrae today, he's a New York Times bestselling author and a Grammy Award winning artist. His new book, I Am Restored, How I Lost My Religion But Found My Faith. We've got 5 copies of this hardcover book to give away, published by Zondervan. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Prior to the break, we were talking a bit about I just could cry. Every time I hear someone's healing story, it just chokes me right up. But just the gentleness with which God led you Okay, on that healing process, bringing you the right counselor, you know, having her read out of Jesus Calling because you did not have a father present in your life. I mean, just the tenderness of that just blows me away. But I'm wondering if in that process, did anything surface for you that actually surprised you? Because you knew your story, obviously, but did stuff come up for you that actually surprised you?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, during that time period, we looked at, she asked me a lot of intense questions, and we took some time to, you know, which may sound, strange to some people. We took some time to pray for that little boy, you know, to mm-hmm. pray for the little boy, which was me, in that time period. And we took some time to, you know, as I'm praying, you know, essentially for myself at that age, what would I want to pray for him, which brought out that I was afraid, and which brought out that I felt unprotected, and which brought out some anger and some sadness and some brokenness that I didn't know was there, and allowed me to forgive people and allowed me to process my own personal healing.
What was that like in your marriage as you started to kind of go through the stuff in the basement, so to speak, and start to, you know, process it through? I mean, I know your wife saw the self-destructive stuff before you got to this point. So what was the healing process like for her and with her as you walked this out?
Yeah, well, you know, she had to, one, process her own trauma in terms of seeing me kind of go down this path that she didn't know how to, you know, stop. And she had, you know, protected herself by building her own walls, you know, around herself so that she wouldn't be hurt, you know, by my being gone and just not being the present husband that she needed. So she had built these walls up. So she had to go through a process of being able to let her own walls down and let her guard down again to feel like she could trust and not, you know, be hurt in the process. And then I think, you know, she really saw the consistency and the transformation and the steps that were being taken. And I think that really to see a new version of me that she hadn't seen. And if I'm being honest, in all the years we've been married, you know, the from the time period I started counseling, you know, to now has been the best period we've ever experienced in our 15 years of marriage.
Oh, thank you, Lord. You're right. This, in terms of finding yourself ready for restoration or healing, you do have to acknowledge the issue. You've got to accept the trauma you endured or are currently experiencing. Except, though acceptance is always painful, denial is deadly. And McCray, I mean, I'm a sensitive heart. I've had some trauma in my childhood as well. So honestly, I could break down and cry right now. I'm just so moved by your story. And but you know what? With women, we can talk about sexual abuse because there's room now for us to talk mm-hmm. about it. People are talking about it more. And I'm grateful men are talking about it as well, but it feels still like there's a stigma for mm-hmm. men. It seems more difficult. Is it harder for men to talk about that?
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you know, I have to always remind myself that I'm very fortunate and very blessed to have a close group of friends where we have this freedom to express ourselves, this cathartic relationship where we can be honest with each other. And I have to remind myself that that's rare. And I get around other men and they crave it and they're wondering where can they experience that. And it breaks my heart because I know the freedom that I've experienced and I know the prison that they're in as well because I've been there before. And so it does take a lot of work. And men we're all pretty clumsy, you know, we're giraffes on ice skates at best. So it takes us time to realize that we're clumsy and to be okay with that, especially relationally. It's like, hey, look, man, I want to hang out with you. I don't know how to ask you. I don't know what to say. This is weird, but I'd like you in my life. And that's just that's an awkward thing for guys to do. So we got to work at it.
You know, when my youngest son wandered from the faith for a while, was partying, broke my heart so much. And when his spiritual root system activated and he came back to the Lord, he went to a new church, and there was a strength and wisdom class. It's just where they lift weights and they dig into scripture together. And it was just this diverse group of friends. And he is shy, kind of quiet and reserved. But he went up and introduced himself to these guys, shook their hand and said, "I'm Jordan. I've been away from the faith. It makes me want to cry. I need new friends. Would you be my friend?" And these five guys ended up standing up for him in his wedding when he eventually met a godly girl from church and got married. And but I just think I was so proud of him. I mean, because that just was like, that's so not like him. But I think it's not like guys in general. So, boy.
Wow. Man, you want to make me cry now. Goodness,
I know. I know. So sweet. But, you know, you talked about not having a father present. How I might be wrong in this, but I think most people have some kind of father wound. I mean, I think it's a rare find to find someone who's like, no, my dad was fully engaged in affirming me and reading the word to me. I mean, you hear those stories, but I just think they're farther and few between than we know. But what have you learned about just the reality of a father wound and how one heals from that?
Yeah. You know, I think that as we move from generation to generation, men are becoming a lot more open and transparent about their shortcomings. And, you know, the generation before me or before them probably weren't in a place where they could acknowledge their emotions or their feelings or talk to their kids about their kids' emotions and feelings. That just wasn't culturally acceptable, nor did they probably have the time. They're working hard and trying to figure things out. And so, you know, we're in a time now where I think what we can learn from that is to not repeat the steps of our fathers, is to find ourselves digging in and asking questions and admitting our clumsiness. One of the best things I've learned with my kids is just apologizing to them. It's just saying, you know what, I did not know what I was doing, and I want to tell you I'm sorry. It gives them the freedom to not have to be perfect and to not have to figure it out. To not have to pretend they have it figured out, and it allows them to see my humility and desire to really, that I really care about them.
Hmm. How old are your kids now?
How old are they?
Yeah.
My kids are 13, 12, and 9.
Wow. What precious ages. What, I mean, really, for you to be awakened and to be on the path of healing in this formative time in their lives, I mean, praise God for that. You know, I mean, some people don't hit that till their kids are grown and gone. So, wow, that's amazing.
Yeah, very fortunate, very blessed. And they were extremely young when I was, you know, dealing with everything. So they didn't quite miss, you know, the emotional intimacy. They missed some presence. They missed my physical presence, but their minds and hearts weren't fully developed, weren't developed as much as they are now, to where, man, boy, do they need me emotionally present in this season of life.
Just love God's goodness and all of that. Can you think of a time on this continuum when you're counseling and doing the work, when you really felt like life started to come, because you talked about clinical depression, and we'll address that in just a moment, just in the church. But can you think of a time when it's like you didn't wake up with a heavy cloud on over you? You started to feel a little bit of spring in your step again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember. You know, it was probably a couple of days. You know, after Christmas, about three Christmases ago, And I remember looking up and looking at the sky and saying, wait, I think I see the beauty of the blue. I think I see the beauty of the sky right now. And I may be getting better. I think things are changing. And that was very pivotal and key for me. And I'll never forget it, you know, just to be able to sit there and say, this is who I'm supposed to be. This is where I'm supposed to be.
Nothing like restoration. I'm really, let's talk for just a moment about depression and other mental health issues and challenges. As far as, you know, I love the church. I mean, the church is God's bride, but we always want to do better. And I think we must do better in this realm. What are some ways maybe the church can better serve those who are battling, you know, chronic depression?
Yeah. Well, one, I think that, you know, in the same way we're very dependent on specialists for cancer or other various issues, I think we've got to be that way as it pertains to mental health. And so making sure that we have voices, mental health experts, therapists, psychologists, psychiatrists, who can speak into those particular areas so that we don't just write people off with, well, you need to pray more, or is there sin in your life, which those may be actual issues, but I think we have to have a more robust understanding. And I wouldn't just, you know, Dr. Anita Phillips, she challenged me and challenged, you know, people to not solely blame the church, but also put some responsibility on the mental health professionals to serve the church and to say, hey, I have some insight and some thoughts that would really serve you, and I want to come alongside to help you as you shepherd people.
You know, I'm fascinated by brain science. That's another thing we cover kind of with some regularity on the show, just because, you know, the idea of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, I mean, I worked in fitness for a lot of years, so I'm very interested in how God has wired our bodies to work. So it's fascinating to me, neuroplasticity, neural pathways, nerves that fire together, wired together. So when you have a trauma, you have an emotional response, and that becomes a triggerable situation until you do a rewiring. So all that to say, what kind of rewiring did you need? What kind of new thought processes did you need to embrace as you walked forward?
Yeah, I needed to, one, embrace that I was loved by God and that He wouldn't love me any more or less based off of my actions or lack thereof. I needed to embrace that my acceptance was not contingent upon my performance, and I needed that rewiring done. I did a lot of you know, just negative talk to myself, you know, and I would forecast the worst possible circumstances, because in my life, you know, most of the people that I grew up with, their bad choices led them to prison or death or homelessness, and so I just had this unrealistic perspective that was my fate for making a wrong step. If I make a wrong step, it's going to end in prison or death or, you know, on the streets. And I had to ask myself, well, Craig, is that true? Well, no. I mean, is it absolutely true that this decision is going to lead to this? No. And do you have any way to prove it? No. So what would you do if that wasn't the case? I would be excited. Well, how about this? Let's act as if it's not going to be the case and find some joy that God is gracious and that He is merciful and that, you know, these forecasts that you have are not realistic, but they're just things you're telling yourself. And and I needed that.
I love that so much. I call those things trauma fears, because you've been through trauma and you've seen enough. And the enemy knows exactly what narrative he needs to just drop in your mind that feels true, and it triggers that whole physiological response. And that's why I like that you're using the word work, because there's some work we need to do around that with God, to partner with God to see healing. When we come back, I'd love to know, were there some spiritual disciplines that were helpful? I mean, all these things we can turn into legalism, and not at all what I'm talking about here, but just for me, you know, there were definite spiritual disciplines that helped me heal and that helped sustain me today. I want to know what those look like for you, if you have any like that, and even how you approach the gigs you take now. I mean, now we're in a COVID day, but just as you're in the process of healing and honoring family and taking care of your soul, what did your yeses look like? Has that changed as well? We'll talk about that. On the other side, talking to Lecrae, what an incredible story. His book is titled I Am Restored, How I Lost My Religion But Found My Faith. Again, we got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Back in a minute.
Oh,
tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Lecrae. He's a New York Times bestselling author, multiple Grammy Award-winning artist. His new book, I Am Restored, How I Lost My Religion But Found My Faith. No fluff in this book whatsoever. It's raw, it's honest, and it's such a picture of redemption. And prior, the last past hour, we've been talking about just the backstory and the healing that God has been bringing about from trauma and abuse and things you've endured as a child. And I love this. You said the message of the gospel is that God is in the process of healing our brokenness and redeeming our scars. And that's just true for every one of us. And I guess before the break, were there any spiritual disciplines that helped you heal? Any practices that were kind of shored you up a little bit as you engaged in this healing journey?
Yeah. I would do a lot of meditative prayer. And, I would consistently sit in silence and either listen to some prayers or, recite my own quietly or out loud, where, my mind would just be focused on connecting with God. I had to remind myself that, God was not far away. His spirit was living inside of me. So he was close as I was, to him as he was to me. And then also talking to God, via journaling. I went through a really tough season where my anxiety was just so bad I couldn't read. I couldn't even sit and read. And so I grew a pattern, which I still keep up to this day, of listening to Scripture. And, I call it redeeming my ride. I've got to take a drive to the office or the gym. It's just allowing some, different verses or podcasts that are beneficial to me to play. And that was very helpful for me.
That's wonderful. What did you learn about shame in the process? And what do you think God wants us to know about shame?
Yeah, what I learned about shame is that it's a liar. Shame is a liar. And that is why Satan is called the accuser. He comes to accuse, because if he can accuse you, then you will be like Adam and Eve and cover yourself in shame. And shame loves to lie to us and tell us that we're no longer loved, we're no longer cared for, there's no hope for us, and that we should just, we're better off not being here. And that's the lie that shame loves to repeat to us over and over again. And so it's honestly the problem I feel like that we saw in the garden was that Satan came to bring shame upon Adam and Eve and to make them feel as if they were no longer deserving to be in the presence of God. So they hid. And when you're hiding from God, you're not going to put yourself in a position to find healing from God. And that's what shame taught me.
Wow. You wrote this: I needed to realize what grace should look like in my life. Guilt and shame were no longer the right motivators for me. Guilt told me you failed. Shame told me you're a failure. But Jesus reminded me your failures are forgiven. Believing what he said changed everything. Wow, that was so good. And you say the church tends to one of these three extremes when addressing pain: minimizing pain, over spiritualizing pain, memorializing pain. Say just a word about that, if you would.
Yeah, I think often, we are taught to minimize it. It's just downplaying it and making it seem like it's not that big of a deal, and just push through it. You can do all things through Christ, push through it. And then, of course, we'll over-spiritualize it. And this is something that I definitely did, is that I didn't see my depression as depression. I thought it was conviction. And I said, the spirit is just heavy on me, and I am convicted. And if that conviction is lingering after you are clearly repentant and you know that God has taken your sin on the cross, there's no reason to sit in that pain, to stir in it. And so we begin to over spiritualize it and make it into something that it's not, where, God is, his grace is sufficient. And so, you know, you have to process like what it is that you're experiencing. And then, you know, memorializing pain is where we begin to kind of see it as something to be cherished and something to be proud of. You know, absolutely, we want to all be the people who say, you know, I suffered, you know, for the cause of Christ, and I wear my cross on my back. But that's not something that, you know, we want to worship. You know, it's what comes along with being a follower in many cases, but it's not the center of our being. Our suffering is not what defines us. It's the one who we've had to suffer for. That makes all the difference.
Hmm. Well, Lecrae, we just got a few minutes left, and I want to make sure I mention this text came in from Cheryl. She says, I'm very excited to send this podcast to my son. He suffers from depression and anxiety. This interview may give him hope because he's a big Lecrae fan. And his name is Sam, and I'm wondering if you would pray for Sam and everybody Sam represents. You know, I feel like in this COVID season, isolation is the worst form of torture when you are battling depression because you're so hidden. But would you pray for Sam and others like him who are struggling right now?
Absolutely. Well, Sam, I want you to know that I'm thinking of you as I say this prayer, and hopefully, you know, the Lord will bless you. Father, we pray, God, for Sam and all those in a position like Sam that are battling, that are struggling mentally, emotionally, spiritually, God. And Lord, I pray that they're reminded. Jeremiah 29 reminds us that, God, you know the plans that you have, that you have, and the plans to prosper, plans for future and a hope. God, you gave that promise to a group of people in pain. And Lord, remind everyone that though they go through pain, there's a promise on the other end that their pain is not for nothing, and that God is near the brokenhearted, and that he is not transactional. He doesn't want to show up and make the pain go away, but remind them, Lord, that you are relational, that you want to walk with them through the pain. And God, I pray that you would encourage people to know that you're here. You're present. You're not far away. You see where they are, and you will not allow them to suffer to the degree that they can't move forward. And so God, give them that encouragement and that hope that if they woke up today, that they're supposed to be here and that you are working in and through them for something greater than they can understand or imagine. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just a minute left with you, Sam. I was going to say Sam. Sorry about that. I was thinking so much about Sam as you were praying. A minute left with you, Lecrae. Question here. What would you say you know about God now that you didn't know maybe 5-7 years ago?
Oh, man. I think the very thing that I mentioned in my prayer is that, you know, God is walking with me. He's not waiting for me to fall and mess up. He's not waiting for me to do something good before he can congratulate me. He's not this transactional God that I have to do something for him to act or respond, but he's a relational God, and that he's always with me, walking with me. And he wants to spend time with me. And I think I didn't know that before. But I know it now, and it's changed everything radically. You know, there's nights where I want to listen to something to put me to sleep, and I say, you know what? No, I'm just going to talk to God until I fall asleep. And I enjoy that now.
Yeah, we're drawn towards people who love us, and if you feel like he's constantly disappointed and rolling his eyes and breathing a heavy sigh, you won't be drawn to him. So I just think that's the revelation that changes everything. You are a dear brother, Lecrae. I just love you. And I just want to, I know you're a busy guy. Thank you for giving us your time today. This was amazing.
It was an honor. I appreciate you. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Praise God for your son and continue praying for him as well.
Thank you so much. This is Lecrae, friends. We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit. God is in the business of redemption and restoration. He's a good father. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.